If you'll look at Ephesians chapter 3 now, please, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Well, we'll read all the way down through verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to speak on the subject of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Beginning with verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And underscore those words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul had that attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had not lost the reality of the freshness of being God's child and being saved and having a gospel to give to the Gentile world. He was happy about it and thrilled about it. And he talks in words of splendor and in words of great honor and wonder concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It almost seems like poor grammar when he says what he says in the way that he says it, who am less than the least. How can you be less than the least? But that was his expression. That's the way he was feeling about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news that he was able to give to those that were lost, especially to the Gentile world that he was sent to. And so he talks about the riches of Christ. And we think first of all about the riches of his person. The riches of his person. Paul is preaching doctrinal truth when he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the worthiness of his person. And because of who he was, he was worthy for us to be justified. That's how worthy he was, so that you and I could be justified. What does that mean? Well, we were sinners on our way to hell. We want to go to heaven. How are we going to go to heaven? How are we going to be justified in the mind of Almighty God? How are we going to be able to get to heaven? It's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification through Christ's atoning work and Christ's suffering on the cross for us. Justification. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were from Nepal. Brother Paco. He has so many names, I couldn't remember his first name. Brother Paco Guerrero. I was trying to say Guerrero. Brother Guerrero was with me, and we were talking to some people from Nepal, and we led a lady to Christ, and then we talked to these young men who are 18, and one of the men is here today, another one that is an older than those two. And as we were talking, I said, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Have you been born again? And he said, yes, and he gave a fairly good testimony. Then another one gave a fairly good testimony. But around his neck, he had a little statue, hand-carved statue of Buddha. And so I just put my finger on Buddha And I said, now why are you wearing this Buddha if you're a Christian? And he was a little bit embarrassed to try to answer that question. I said, Buddha's dead. Buddha died. Buddha's in the grave. And Buddha cannot justify or save anybody. And he said, oh, I know that, but I'm just wearing it as jewelry. And I said, well, you need to wear something different from that. Because you claim to be saved, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friend, Buddha or nobody else can justify you. It takes the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for you to be justified. Not only that, he was preaching sanctification. He was talking about sanctification. Justification is our standing before the Lord. Sanctification is what God wants us to become. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is the doctrine of sanctification. And He wants to conform us not to some set of standards alone or some religious teaching alone, but God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be like Jesus. Are you like Jesus today? How are you like Jesus? In what ways are you like Jesus? One little child said, yes, that's great. How many of us can say, yes, I am like Jesus? Paul was preaching the person of Christ for justification and sanctification so that we would be saved and grow and be more like Jesus and be conformed to His image. Paul was amazed at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who was Christ? He was the express image of Almighty God. He was God in the flesh. None of the other religious leaders were God in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh on planet Earth. He was the express image of God. All of the Godhead completely dwelled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deity in a human body. Mystery of mysteries, we cannot fathom it. We cannot understand it. But He was God, very God, in a human body on the planet Earth. No wonder Paul was enamored with who He was. He was deity. How do we know? Well, He could say to the winds, peace be still. He could say to the winds, you lay down and I want you to mind me, and they'd do that. He could say to the waters, be calm, and the waters of the ocean would be calm. He could say to the angels, come and minister to somebody, and they would obey what He said. He could say to the dead, arise, and they would come from death to life. He could call the name of Lazarus and say, come forth. Had not called him by name, all the dead would have come forth. But he called him by name and Lazarus came forth. The unsearchable riches of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was here on earth. He was God in the flesh. So not only the riches of His person, but the riches of His atoning power. The riches of His atoning power. In the Old Testament, they had the sacrifices that pictured what was going to happen. But every person in the Old Testament that got saved just like you and me, by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the law? No. The law was a teacher to tell them, you don't keep all the law. You fall short of the glory of God. That's why we're all sinners today. We all fall short of the glory of God. The law taught them that and taught them they could not keep all of the law, that they were sinners. And so they realized and recognized that. And they realized they need someone that was going to atone, something that was going to atone for their sins. And they looked forward over yonder to the cross work of Jesus Christ. And the Lamb of God in the Old Testament became the Lamb of God that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints knew that somebody was going to die for their sins. Abraham was justified by his faith. And all that got saved in the Old Testament were justified by faith. Then we come to the New Testament and the actual happening takes place. In the New Testament, Jesus is there on the cross. Jesus is suffering. He's dying. He's doing all that he did on the cross, dying to become our substitute, and through his atoning power, his blood covering our sins, we are justified and made ready for heaven. Paul was in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he remembered what Christ had done. He remembered all of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the garden in the agony of prayer. And what happened to him? They arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed by somebody who was supposed to be his friend, a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. He had just broken bread with Judas Iscariot. And yet Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembered his back that carried such a load, not only the cross, but his back that was emaciated, where they had ripped open all of his back and the flesh so that you could literally see the entrails in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A horrible picture, not a good picture. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was talking about his atoning power, the shame that Jesus experienced. As he went into Jerusalem one day, they were crying, "Hosanna!" But as he comes in another time, they were laughing at him and mocking him. And Jesus Christ, the very city that he wept over and cried over and wanted to see them saved, they turned against him and cried out that he be crucified. And he was crucified outside of the walls of Jerusalem. Not the one inside, but outside the walls. And they spat upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they plucked his beard. And they who did that should have been worshiping and falling at his feet, but they didn't do it. And then he was nailed to the old rugged cross like a felonious criminal. That's Jesus. Paul did not forget what he did. Paul remembered the riches of his atoning grace and what it took. Now, to many people, that may not mean a lot. But in God's sight, God the Father saw the tears of his Son, Jesus Christ. He saw him weeping over lost people. And he heard his cry and saw his suffering and the blood that was shed for us. The precious blood. And friend, to those of us who love him, it is precious. God's promise is that if you'll believe in me, trust me as Savior, your name will never be blotted out of the book of life. You will go to heaven and you'll receive eternal glory, the riches of his grace, the atoning power. And then there's the great riches of his ascension. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't figure it out. We cannot fathom it. We cannot understand all about it. But we know the riches of his ascension because Jesus, thank God, did not stay in the grave. He arose and he ascended to the right hand of God, his Father, God the Father. And he is there today interceding for us. Thank God he is. I have a high priest, and he doesn't live in Rome. My high priest is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me. And I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God everything that is his is going to be mine. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I have his promise. I have the pledge of this Jesus who's gone to the right hand of the Father. What is that promise? You're going to be with me someday. That's the promise that he has given us as his children. We're going to be with him. And I'm glad that he is my friend. Some people say, well, you should not call Jesus your friend. Well, he tells us in the Word of God, it's all right to call Jesus our friend. Is he your friend today? Oh, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. But he is my friend. The poet put it this way, the golden sun, the silvery moon, and all the stars that shine were made by his omnipotent hand, and he's a friend of mine. When he shall come with trumpet sound and head the conquering line, the world will bow at his feet, and he's a friend of mine. Is he a friend of yours today? Why, if you're saved, he is your friend. He's able to save to the uttermost them who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. He's there. We have his ear. When we speak, he listens to us. And he has the ear of the Father, and he intercedes for us. I'm glad we have a high priest like that. The unsearchable riches of Christ, that he is at the right hand representing me and you today, if you say. Thank God for that. Then we have the riches of his presence. Though he's there, he's here. How is that? Well, he's here in the person of the Holy Spirit. Though he is literally, bodily, visibly at the right hand of the Father, he is also here. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he should be here in everything that we do. The Lord should be part of everything that we do. My mother was a housewife. She never worked outside of the home until I was older, and I was the last of the five children. I think that's probably the most biblical way. And that's not very politically correct or popular today, but it is Bible. But on the other hand, see, I didn't get an amen on that, so I know I'm exactly right in what I'm saying. But she was a person that would do her ironing, do washing the clothes, the cooking, and all of those things that she did, milking the cows and working in the garden. But there was seldom a time that I was around my mother that she wasn't singing church songs, singing about the Lord, singing about Jesus. Some of my favorite songs now, the songs that she sang. You know why she sang those songs? She knew the Lord was present. She recognized the presence of God in her life. Thank God for a mother and a daddy like that also. She had a victorious attitude, the riches of his presence. I saw my mother and daddy when my brother got killed in a car wreck, age 25. How do you get through that? What do you do? My friend, I saw the victorious presence of God in their lives. How God saw them through that. And there have been many a saint through all of these 40 plus years that I've pastored, and I've seen them go through tragedies and difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and all kinds of things that most of us hope we never have to go through. But God was there, and God saw them through it, and they were aware of his presence. And they would say things like this, "Preacher, God is going to see us through this. God's going to undergird us. God's going to help us." Some of you young couples haven't gone through a lot of those things yet. You will. But may I say to you, I'll testify to the glory of God today. He'll always be with you. He's there, the presence of God, the riches of his presence. And then there's the riches of his return. We have many riches that are connected with his return. Have you heard? He is coming back. How many of you have heard that he's coming back? Raise your hand. All right, you backslidden people didn't raise your hand. You need to get saved and get right. But he is coming back. And we have a lot of good things attached to that. You see, when he comes back, the first part of his return will be the rapture. I'm looking for the rapture. That's going to be a great thing. The rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Both are going to happen simultaneously. There will be some loved ones who are raised, and they will be going up, and the Bible says we will be raptured or changed or translated, and we will all go up together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, we're going to go up together and meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to go up together. The resurrection. You put your loved ones in the grave, and that's a hard thing to do, I know. Been there a number of times. But one of these days, the graves are going to open. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Real loud. The grave's going to open. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That'll be the Baptist, you know. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which remain and alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be. We can't imagine that. It could happen any time, the rapture, the resurrection. Then there will be a reunion in heaven. And then not only that, after reunion, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there will be the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be reward. You see, you that are serving God and faithful to serve God, God is not overlooking your service and your commitment and your dedication and your giving and your doing what you do for Him. He's going to reward you for that someday. We're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, some of it's going to be burned up, but thank God all of it isn't going to be. And we're going to be rewarded. And then He's going to come back. We're going to be with Him when He comes back. One of these days He's going to get on that white steed. He's going to get on that horse of victory, which is always symbolic of winning the war. And He's going to ride back, and He's going to judge all of the earth and the world system and all of those things. And He's going to rule and reign all over this planet earth. Jesus is going to do that. And guess what? All believers, as we would know it, are going to be there reigning with Jesus. And then one of these days, the new Jerusalem is going to come down. It may touch earth. It may be an earth that has been purged and remade. Dr. Criswell felt like that. There are others who feel like it'll be totally annihilated, and there'll be another earth and another heaven that is above us and all of that. And I'll let you debate that all you want to. But I know this, it's going to be great when there's the new Jerusalem and we're going to get to see it. And He's been there a long time. And I think He's made a beautiful, beautiful place. Some people say, well, I'm just sort of scared of the return of Christ. It frightens me when we talk about that. You mean you're afraid of the man, the God-man, who would knock on your door and give you good news, or who would raise the dead, or who let little children sit in His lap and teach them and all of those? You're afraid of Him? No, we don't need to be afraid of the return of Christ unless you're living like the devil. And if you're living a life that is outside of doing what God tells you to do, you ought to be a little bit concerned about when Christ comes back again. You might be embarrassed. I, as a pastor, have dealt with a lot of people, some I cannot even share publicly, in embarrassing situations that were found out in those embarrassing situations. What about the return of Christ? How are we going to be living? I'm not afraid of the return of Christ. Are you? He's a friend of mine. And I'll be glad when He comes back. And then His unending riches. Thank God the table is still spread. It's out there. There is enough grace for anybody, anywhere, at any time to be saved. It has not quit. It has not ended. If you're here without Christ today, you can be gloriously saved. And you can come as you are. You see, you receive His robe of righteousness. You receive the manna, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the washing away of all of the stains of your soul, of all of the sins that you have ever committed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to work it out myself. I'm going to try to earn heaven. I'm going to try to get there. You might as well try to illuminate the sun with a candle is to try to get to heaven on your own good works. You'll never be able to do it. It's all in the person of Jesus, His unending riches. And Paul invited all people, whosoever will, may come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we have Him today, we have wealth. We have unsearchable riches. If you don't, you've missed it. You need to come to Him. Let's stand, please. We just came through Thanksgiving. We ought to thank God, even today, any day, for His unsearchable riches. There are so many. May God help us to be like Paul in all as we think about our Savior today. It may be a beck and call to you to give your life to Him, or for you to rededicate your life, or to pray for a revival in your own spirit. I don't know what God is dealing with you about. You do. But I know He's a wonderful Savior. And He's wonderful in every way that I've mentioned. And His grace today for you, my dear friend, is sufficient. Trust Him as your Savior today. Heavenly Father, thank You for the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank You for all that we have through Him. Justification, sanctification. Thank You that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank You for the person of Christ, that He was God on earth in the flesh, and that He went to the cross and was our Redeemer and paid the price and was able to say, "It is finished." Thank You today for what He means to us. Thank You for the record that Paul gives us to remind us of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I pray that we as Your children might be committed and dedicated to such a wonderful Savior. Lord, that we would walk with You. When we fail, that we would repent, confess our sins, and have that fellowship restored. Be with those that are unsaved, that they might be saved today. In Jesus' name.